I just don't like waiting. I hate it. This week, I bought some new batteries for my watch. Do you know how long they took to come? Have a guess.
24 hours.
20, if only. 24 hours.
2 weeks.
2 weeks? 4 days.
Should have gone to a shop.
4 days? 4 days for batteries for me going on my phone, clicking on it, to them arriving at my house. That is outrageous. Outrageous. Yeah, we're in London. For goodness sake. And I was getting onto my Apple, sort of like onto Amazon, and I was going onto my account, and I was tracking them. And I was thinking, where are they? They're not coming here yet. They're tracking them. They're not. Oh, it's going to be another day. Oh, get a life. I want my batteries. Now, the reality is I didn't actually really need them. I didn't need them straight away. They're for a watch, for one of my watches. But I've got another watch, so it was fine. But I don't like waiting. It was unhelpful for me. Amazon Prime. Hands up if you've got Amazon Prime. Oh, look at you, Amazon Prime. Amazon Prime changes the world. It's unbelievable. You can be sitting there going, and sometimes I think the quickest we've had the delivery is about 2 hours. Sometimes I just buy stuff to see how quick it will come. It's not good. Sorry, Jill, I don't need to tell you that. But that is the reality. I don't like waiting. And when you've got all that stuff, it just comes. Amazon Prime is an amazing, amazing thing, but it is a devastating discipleship tool. It is a rubbish tool for being discipled to become more godly. Because I get so, so impatient. Back in December, we finished the story in Genesis. We finished the book of Genesis and we left Joseph. Joseph has been waiting in Egypt for us to come back. And he's been waiting there in Egypt. He's now the prime minister of Egypt. And Jacob, his dad, and all his brothers, they've been reunited. And now they're in Egypt, and everything is going really, really well. And they've been waiting there for us to come back and to start the story again from Exodus. So we're going to start the story in Exodus now. We're going to see what happened, this amazing story of Joseph being raised up to being prime minister, and his brothers coming out, this great family reunion. Everything is going to go amazingly well, isn't it? No, it's not. It's an interesting moment. Following the years, times changed. The Israelites were in Egypt for quite a long time. They were just like, they were celebrated. Pharaoh loved them. Yeah, come in. You're part of mine. You're my brother. Really good. But times changed. Then a different Pharaoh came in. And a different Pharaoh looked out and he said, I'm not so sure. These Israelites, there's quite a lot of them now. I wonder what would happen if our enemies attacked. What would these Israelites do? Whose side actually are they on? So what did Pharaoh do? He turned the screws. He made it harder. And he got them working. And I thought, did they build the pyramids? General knowledge question, did they build the pyramids? Don't answer it. No, they didn't. I don't want anyone to be exposed for getting wrong. The pyramids were built like a few hundred years before the Israelites were in there. But Pharaoh got them building bricks. And he made it harder and harder and harder. And eventually the Israelites were just under such oppression that they cried out to God and they said, God, please, please do something about this. And what did God do? He said to Pharaoh, it's still not enough. I don't want other generations of Israelites being born. And so what did he say? What did Pharaoh say? Pharaoh said, okay, I want you to kill all the Israelite boys. And he spoke to the midwives. And they said, whenever you see an Israelite woman about to give birth, go there, help them. If it's a boy, kill it. But the Israelites' midwives, they said, wow, Pharaoh, we tried to do it. But you know what these Israelite women are like? they just pop them out really quickly. We try running there, and before we know it, they've just given birth and they've got a little baby boy. But it was oppression. And then we read in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to read the Bible in a moment. I'm just setting the scene for you. We read that in Exodus chapter 2, there was this young couple and they gave birth to a baby. And the mum said, I just can't do it. I've got to hide this baby away. And I thought, you know, and so they put this little baby. He wasn't called Moses then. He wasn't called Moses till he was much, much older. But they put this little baby and they made a basket out of reeds. And they covered it with waterproof tar and they set it amongst the reeds. Now, I thought he didn't live there forever, by the way. They were just hiding him away during the day. They'd go back at night and they'd take him. But they were hiding this little baby Moses in there. And then Pharaoh's daughter came down. She was bathing in the river. What did she hear? Went over to examine it, little baby. And then what happened was that the daughter, Moses' sister, was there, I think just sitting on the side watching, making sure her little brother was okay. And then Pharaoh's daughter said, oh, that baby, what are we going to do? And then this little sister, who was very, very clever, I think, she said, oh, should I go and get one of the Israelites to look after this baby? Pharaoh's daughter said, oh, what a good idea. So what did Moses' sister do? She went and got her mum. Mum, mum. And in the end, Pharaoh's daughter paid Moses' mum to raise Moses. What a great little moment. And then later on, she said, now, Pharaoh's daughter, I've got to give you back. Can you imagine giving the son that you'd raised to your oppressors to raise? I'm not sure I'd do that. You raise this boy in this like moment of persecution, and then to the people that are really making your life so difficult, you say, now I've got to give my boy back to this person here. But that is what Moses' mum had to do. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read... Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. And I'm reading it from the... If you want to follow it on your phone or somewhere, I'm reading it from the NLT version of the Bible because it's a little bit easier to read these narrative stories. Many years later, when Moses had grown up... I'm going to read from verse 10 just to give you the context. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Verse 11. And many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews. And he saw how hard they were forced to work. And during his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. After looking around in all directions to make sure that no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. The next day, when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said one to the one who'd started the fight. And the man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And Moses was afraid, thinking, everybody knows what I did. And sure enough, Moses heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters who came, as usual, to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up to rescue the girls. It's always quite funny to think, oh, what a saviour, rescuing seven girls, eh, Moses? Yeah, well done. Sure, that was hard. But when the other shepherds came up and chased them away, so Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. And then he drew water for their flocks. And when the girls returned to rule their father, he said, why are you back so soon today? An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds, they answered. And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks. Well, then where is he? their father asked, "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us." So Moses accepted the invitation, and he settled there with him. And in time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. And later, she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, for he explained, "I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew that it was time to act. I think to start with, what I'd really like to do is just to pull out what are some of the characteristics that you of God that you can learn from these verses. If we can just go on to the next slide, Kieran. What are some of the things that we can learn about who God is? And the first thing is this, that God's timing is very different from my timing. It's always, always very, very different. And God used a really frustrating amount of time to take Moses from that place where he was first called to a place where actually he did something, where actually he was useful to God. And if you look in those, actually just go back, Kieran, if you can. Verse 11, right at the top, it says, many years later. In verse 21, down at the bottom, it says, Moses accepted the and in time, Reuel gave Moses to his daughter. And then in verse 23 at the bottom, it says, years passed. I do not like waiting 4 days for batteries. I do not like waiting for God to come and work in my life in such a way that he's going to use me. I want to do it. If I said, God, I'm available to you, I want him to use me now, thank you, not in a few years' time. I don't like waiting. And I'm sure Moses must have got frustrated to, oh God, when are you going to do this thing? When are you going to save your... Like the longer you wait, the more people suffer. Can I just ask, put your hands up if you're ever frustrated that God is not using you as you think God should be using you right now. So often. The second characteristic that I think that we can draw out from this is that God had a plan to raise up a savior for his people. If you think about all the things that work together, so Moses' mum, they gave birth to this child, and then this child was like put in the reeds, and then the reed was found by Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh came, and then it went back, and the mum looked after Moses. All of these things were being orchestrated. What was God doing? He had a plan. Now, Moses' mum must have thought, God does not have a plan, because I've got to give my beautiful son back to Pharaoh's daughter. And are you thinking, how many times in my life have I thought, God, I know you want to do something, but this is not your plan that's happening right now. And I'm not sure I can really trust you. Would you have ever been in the place where you are Moses' mum and you're giving your beloved son back to Pharaoh's daughter, and thinking, I just don't, this is not right. The one thing that we can say from this is God has a plan. His timing is different from yours, and his timing is different from mine. And God has a plan. He had a plan from the beginning of time to raise up a savior for all of us. And he had a plan to raise up a savior for Israel. The third thing that I just want to say about God's character is this, that God heard, God saw, and God knew when it was the right time to act. He heard their cry out, and they were just moaning and thinking, oh no. And I'd encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time, don't be mute about it. Don't say nothing, but come before God, because God will hear you. And if you're thinking, God, why isn't this working out? Tell him. He encourages you. He invites you to come and to speak with him. And these verses are able to say, God heard, God saw, and God knew. I've been reading a really good book, if you could just go on. It's this book here. It's called Anonymous by Alicia Britt. How do you pronounce the surname, the last name? That's what I thought as well. It's not, it's Chole, if you read it differently. The L's in the wrong place. I've been saying for a long time it's Chole, but anyway, it's not. But I've been reading this book, and it's really interesting, and she uses this analogy. If you go into a restaurant and it's like an English type food, okay? You might, if you're very posh, you might have a starter. Yeah? Becca, favourite for starter?
Prawn cocktail. Oh, prawn cocktail.
Right, yeah. But you have the starter and you're leaning in because you think, oh, the main course is coming. Favourite main course, Alan?
Steak.
Steak, okay, yeah. Medium, rare? Rare. Oh, hello. Cultured man over here. So we've got a prawn cocktail starter, but actually that's not the main thing, is it? All you're doing is you're just waiting for the steak to arrive. Now, in this book, it's just a very small illustration, but it's helpful for me. She said that sometimes life is not like that. We're always on the starter and we're waiting for the main thing to happen. We're waiting. You know, God's thing, but actually at some point he will do this. And she said, sometimes, you know, when you go out for a Chinese restaurant and you have, they just bring so many dishes and they might bring two or three dishes and you think, yeah, that's great, but I'm just waiting for the main thing to come. And then they might bring another two dishes and think, yeah, it's great, but I'm just waiting for the main thing to come. And then they bring so many dishes that you begin to realize, oh, there isn't, this is the main. Every single little dish that constitutes, every single little dish is not just leading, that is a really, that's the dish to be savored. It's got full of flat to be enjoyed in its own right. And you know, what she was saying is that sometimes we see our life like that, that we're in a waiting, we're waiting and we wait, and we're waiting for the main thing to happen. But perhaps God is saying this, that every single little moment and chapter of your life he's using. Every single little chapter of your life. It's not about doing this bit so you can get there. This bit here is really, really important. God wants to use it. God wants to use it right now. I don't know. Are you waiting for the main course of your life? Are you just waiting for the right job? Are you waiting for the right relationship? Are you waiting for the right pay packet? Are you waiting for the right home? Are you waiting just biding time for retirement? Whatever the next chapter is, are you just now in a holding pattern waiting for the next thing to happen? Well, if you are, I think God would say to you, no, now is the moment. Now is the moment that he wants to be at work in your life. Your life is not on hold. God is using you now. He is shaping you now. Can you imagine Jesus? What was Jesus in his 20s? What was Jesus like in his 20s? We know nothing. We know very little about him. Very, very little. What do we know about him? He was a carpenter. So he was making tables. He was making chairs. He was making little wooden signs to sell on the synagogue. No, I don't know that. I just made that. But he was like... Do you think he was frustrated? If frustration isn't a sin, do you think he was frustrated? I think he was. He must have had this growing sense that God's call was on his life. And so he must have been saying, is it now? Father, is now the moment? Look, next week I'm going to be 21. That's the moment. That's the moment you're going to start using me. Is that the moment? Oh, yeah, now, God, can you do it? And then 21 comes and goes, no, no, Heavenly Father, no, not now. 22, God, is it now? No, please, I just want to do it now. All this stuff, please, is it now? No, it's not now. 23, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And yet, he was at, when it was like 30, his Heavenly Father said to him, okay, Jesus, now, go and get baptized. If I was Jesus and my Heavenly Father, if I'd been waiting and 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 waiting, and then the Heavenly Father said, now, I would think, yes, that's it. I am off. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to be raising people from the dead. I'm going to be jumping off buildings. That's it. And what his heavenly father said, right, I want you to go into the Jordan and I want you to get baptized by John. Bit disappointing, to be honest. I was hoping for something a little bit more engaging than that, than just going on. And, you know, Jesus would probably be in a queue with everybody else who was getting baptized. You know, and they're thinking, all right, yeah, oh, there's that carpenter. Oh, he's getting baptized as well. Interesting. Jesus shuffles along in the queue. And then he goes to John and he says to John, right, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, no, I can't baptize you. I think there's something special about you. You need to be doing something else. And then Jesus said, no, you've got to baptize me. So he baptizes. I would have hoped something a little bit more dramatic. Now he's baptized. And then this voice comes down and says, this is my son. I'm so pleased with him. You think, yes, at last. Raise the dead, heal the sick. No. Go into a desert for 40 days. There are certain things that we can learn of what Jesus did when he's 20, in his 20s because of what he did in the desert. Can anybody give me any idea of what we can know that Jesus did in his 20s because of what happened in the desert? He prayed. He just prayed. And he read the scriptures. Can I just say, when Jesus read the scriptures, obviously he didn't have a phone. But do you know he didn't also have a Bible that he could have in his room? These were these big, big things. He had to unroll them. He had to go to the temple and unroll them. And then he had to sit there for hours and memorize it. How do we know he read the scriptures? Because when he was tempted by Satan, he just went straight back and he knew exactly what to say. He knew exactly what to say. And all of these moments, you can tell what happened when Jesus was tempted in the desert because he knew scriptures. When he was tempted to satisfy his appetite, when Satan said, okay, if you're really hungry, the most understated verse in the whole Bible, 40 days of prayer and fasting, and then it says, and he was hungry. Yeah, he was hungry, okay, yeah. And then Satan comes in, well, just make this stone like your bread, you know, and it'll smell really nice, it'll satisfy you. Jesus had learnt in his 20s, I'm only satisfied in my Heavenly Father. Nothing comes close. And then when Satan came and said, why don't you just come onto the top of this tall building and chuck yourself off and you'll be saved. You'll be fine. And Jesus learned, no, I'm not going to go for dramatic things just for the approval of man. I'm living just for the approval of my Heavenly Father. And then when Satan said, look, I'm going to give you all of this. I'll give you all of this. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to go for some short-term gain. I'm going to go for my Father's long-term goal. The point is that you may think right now that you are in the most frustrating waste of time moment in your life. But I also need to tell you that biblically, you are probably in the most likely place to be shaped by your Heavenly Father to be used powerfully. It's true. Every time, I was just talking to somebody early on, like before the service started. When are the times when I've learned most in my life? When it's been most difficult and I've waited. I don't like it, but those are the times when I learn to lean on him. When everything goes really well and actually people are thinking, oh, Duncan, you're doing a great job. Guess what I begin to believe? That I am doing a great job. But God wants us to come back to him and to say, God, please, would you be at work in my life? It's about last week, we ended the Sermon on the Mount series by saying, build your life on the rock of Jesus. If you are in a time of waiting right now, build your life on the rock of Jesus. I would encourage you to learn some Bible off by heart. When I was 20, some missionary out in Kenya bullied me, and I've said this before, and I genuinely mean he bullied me to learn Bible verses. We would go down absolutely like wanting some I don't know, just a little bit of normality and wanting to go and sort of like have a nice meal. And he would come and say, yeah, we will feed you. Have you learnt your Bible verse? No. Off you go. I remember once being on a bed, and I'm not joking, I had dysentery and malaria. Swatting up, reading my Bible verses, trying to learn my Bible verses. But the reality is that in my 20s, I laid a foundation of learning scripture. And there have been so many times when something has cropped up and I thought, I know that verse. I know what I can say in that moment. I know that no temptation has seized me except what is common to man. And God is faithful and just, and he won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. And he will always provide a way out. If you have that in your life, Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, what does it say? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to his word. And then what it says, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart, so I might not sin against you. If you think your life is on hold, oh, sorry, Kieran, I've got a load of other slides. Just go, keep going. Yeah, oh, that's Alan's steak. Okay, we've probably gone, okay, that's the Chinese dinner. Okay, just to show you know what that is. Your life is not on hold. Okay, just go on. That's Jesus working. Your life is not on hold. And then that next one. There you go. If you feel your life is on hold, you are probably in the place where God wants to shape you most of all. We're just going to pray. We're going to pray. But what I'd like to do is, first of all, is I want to ask that anybody who feels that their life is on hold, you know, and if you feel you're just waiting for the main course of your life, if you feel that that is the case, in a moment I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are and I'm going to pray for you, because I believe that God is positioning you to shape your life more than you've ever had it shaped before. Your life is not on hold. God wants to shape you. So can I just invite you, if that is you, could you stand right now? Amen. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and minister to us. Lord, for every single one of us that is standing right now, and we're just waiting for the next chapter, we're waiting for the next thing, we're waiting for the main course, we're waiting for something to happen so that you can use us. I want to ask, oh Lord, that you would supernaturally, prophetically open our eyes right now, that we would see what you are doing in our lives. And God is shaping you right now. And I think for some people, you just need to see what God is doing. God is shaping you and God is crafting you, but you just need to open up and see, God, how are you doing it? And I pray for this prophetic revelation that people would see how you are shaping them, O Lord. I feel for some of you, he's giving you patience. For some people, he wants to reassert a call to live with great passion and purity for Jesus. And you might have let that slip and you're thinking, oh, I just need these people to change. And if they will change, but no, God's call on you is to live with passion and purity riven through your life. And when you do that, then God will begin to work in these other people's lives. Oh, Jesus, I pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to come. Would you disciple us? I wonder if we get the band, Andy. Is that all right? And we ask, oh Lord, would you, the call to learn scripture, to read the Bible, to allow it to soak deeply, deeply into our lives. Oh, Father, I thank you. Yeah. I feel there's a call on some people to just to open their Bibles up and to see key verses and to learn them and to memorize them. And if you're not sure which verses to learn and to memorize, please, please, please let me know and I will give you that book that old missionary, American missionary Chuck Kinzer gave to me all those years ago. I'll find the same book and it will give you those same verses and you can read them and it will be a foundation on your life. I pray for an anointing to learn scripture, Lord Jesus, to hide your words in our lives that would keep us strong in you. Yeah. Father, thank you. Just going to wait another moment. I feel the Lord still wants to work in our lives. Yeah. Father, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. I just want to speak out and Alan. This Alan here, I just feel, I don't want to just embarrass you, but God is saying that he is your friend, you know. He's always been beside you. He's got a plan for your life. You're a good man, and he loves you. Father, I pray that we would know once again your hand over our lives, Lord. I pray that we would know your kindness and your goodness. I pray too, Lord, that we would be challenged. You know, when we talked about, when Rashanthi and then Jebson talked about idols, I would encourage you, be brutal. If you think there's an idol in your life, and it could sometimes be a little statue, actually. It could just be some relic of something that you look to and you think, oh no, that's gonna give me hope and a help. Well, it's not that, it's Jesus that will do that. And if you've got something like that in your life, just absolutely bin it, get rid of it. And if there's something else, it's a metaphor for some other idol in your life, well, deal with it. But Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to come, to change us, that we would see you working, O Lord. Amen.